Rights campaigners are convinced that Israel is committing genocide and ethnic cleansing against Palestinians, actions blatantly supported by the United States and many EU nations. The death toll in Gaza continues to soar. People are starving and deprived of the most basic health care.
It's about an ideology, a Zionist ideology that was imported from Europe into our country, our own country of Palestine. And that ideology, its aim, I believe, in my own personal opinion, and it's been proven and it's been shown the case that they are trying to eliminate the Palestinian people and the Palestinian culture and history from all of the land of Palestine.
On Monday, after he met his Jordanian counterparts in Brussels, the EU's top diplomat, Joseph Borrell, again spoke out about the situation facing Palestinians.
I want to express my utter dismay over the unbearable climbing human cost and wide-scale destruction caused in Gaza by this conflict.
That's just the problem for EU policy critics. Instead of empty words, they are demanding economic sanctions and an arms embargo to be placed on the Israeli government. Additionally, the EU has been called upon to clarify its new plans to address the humanitarian crisis in Gaza.
We are looking at the possibility of facilitating medical evacuations jointly with member states and the WHO from the Gaza Strip to third or neighboring countries in the region.
That response has been described as pitiful by those desperate to see adequate international support for dying Palestinians.
Europe stands with Israel.
European Commission boss Ursula von der Leyen set the tone for the EU when she travelled to Israel last October at the launch of Netanyahu's latest massacre. The EU's response, or lack thereof, to the atrocities has seriously undermined the bloc's credibility in the eyes of many. The question is being asked, is there literally no limit to what Israel can do before it faces consequences from the West? Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
It's been 9 years since the Joint Comprehensive Plan of Action, JCPOA, also known as the Iran deal, was signed between Iran and several world powers in the Austrian capital, Vienna. The signatories to the 2015 landmark agreement were China, France, Germany, Russia, and the United Kingdom, apart from Iran and the United States. Under the agreement, the U.S. and the EU agreed to remove anti-Iran sanctions imposed over the years in exchange for Iran limiting its uranium enrichment and reducing its existing stockpile. The deal was eventually violated by the U.S. during the administration of President Donald Trump, who pulled out his country from the deal. That despite, Iran fully adhered to its part of the obligation under the JCPOA. Europeans also failed to salvage the accord by not complying to the accord.
The JCPOA had its pluses and its minuses. The biggest problem was that it was not protected. In other words, there were no real mechanisms to protect the deal if the Americans or the Europeans violated the agreement. And so when Obama began violating the deal, when he began to increase the sanctions, and of course the Europeans always obey the United States, there was no punishment. They paid no price for these violations. And then, of course, when Trump ultimately tore up the deal, it came at no political or economic cost for the United States.
The JCPOA was a result of 20 months marathon negotiations between the diplomats from Iran, the U.S., European countries, as well as China and Russia. These negotiations first led to the interim joint plan of action, concluded in 2013 in Geneva, then a framework agreement concluded in April 2015 in Lausanne, and finally, on July 14, 2015 in Vienna, it was announced that the final agreement has been clinched.
If you think about the guarantee of the JCPOA, it is important to notice that there is no way in international relations that finally force them states to obey a regulation or a deal or a treaty among them. And that is why every party can withdraw illegally but practically from a deal, and that is why JCPOA was not the only treaty or was not the only deal that United States withdrew during Trump era and other times. Trump withdrew from Paris Agreement, from NAFTA, from the deal with Russia, from the tariff deal with China, and some others, many others.
Over the next 2 years, following the signing of the deal, while Iran fully complied with the terms of the agreement, the unreliability of Americans was clear as they looked for pretexts to scale back their commitments. However, with Trump coming to the White House, as known for his close affiliation with the Israeli regime, this stage was set for nixing the accord. On May 8, 2018, Trump issued an executive order announcing that he was withdrawing the U.S. from the JCPOA. Trump's unilateral move virtually led to the collapse of the implementation of key provisions of the JCPOA, as the two main parties to the agreement were Iran and the U.S. Despite the U.S.'s withdrawal, Iran decided to remain a signatory to the agreement with the remaining parties, but with implementation of reciprocal measures in line with its parliamentary law. Fateh Masumi, Tehran. Muharram is the first month on the Islamic calendar. Every year during this month, mourners take to the streets and gather in mosques and other religious places to take part in different ceremonies for the martyrdom anniversary of the third Shia Imam. The mourning rituals reach their peak on Ashura, the 10th day of Muharram, when Imam Hussein and his 72 companions were martyred in the Battle of Karbala in Iraq in the 7th century. On the first Friday of Muharram, similar ceremonies are held in dozens of countries across the globe to honor the youngest martyr of Karbala. Six-month-old Hazrat Ali Asghar was martyred on the day of Ashura. This year, Iranians marked the occasion in various cities and towns across the country. One of those ceremonies was held in the capital, Tehran, with thousands of mothers and their toddlers in attendance.
We are here for the innocence of those martyred in Karbala on the day of Ashura, especially the children like Ali Asghar. We are waiting for the arrival of Imam Zaman and we remain loyal to our leader Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei. We are upset about the children of Gaza as they are killed by the Zionist regime. We wish the mothers in Gaza can also hold their children safely and freely in their arms without any fear of losing them.
Muharram and Karbala are the symbol of the perennial struggle between truth and falsehood, just and unjust, the relevance and significance of Imam Hussein's epic uprising against the then corrupt and despotic ruler in the plains of Karbala go beyond the boundaries of time and space. These annual commemorations amount to the reaffirmation of people's pledge of allegiance to the principles that the grandson of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, fought for.
As a mother, I'm here on this important day because Hazrat Ali Asghar, who was only 6 months old, was martyred by those who are very similar to Zionist regime killing innocent children in Gaza today. It's very heartbreaking. So all of these mothers here are praying for justice.
The movement, which has gripped the hearts and minds of people throughout history, is unfolding even today in Palestine, where Muslim men and women and children are killed and houses are flattened on a daily basis. What's unfolding in Palestine today is reminiscent of what took place 1,400 years ago, an apartheid regime which has occupied people's land, confiscated their properties, and driven them out of their homes, is today's version of the then tyrant empire at the time of the Battle of Karbala. This year's mourners expressed their support for the oppressed Palestinians during Muharram ceremonies. Speaking up against injustice and oppression is the message of the Battle of Karbala and the legacy of Imam Hussein and Sayyida Zainab, peace be upon them. Fateh Masumi, Tehran.
In light of tensions in South Lebanon and the genocide in Gaza, many have compared the escalations to the Israeli war on Lebanon in 2006.
On the 12th of July 2006, Hezbollah resistance fighters captured two Israeli soldiers near the southern border in hopes of achieving a prisoner swap and freeing Lebanese prisoners held in Israeli jails. The result was a land, air, and sea blockade and Israeli bombs raining down across the country for 33 days.
Mohammed was barely 10 years old when he woke up to celebrations and fireworks after the resistance operation, just before the all-out war began.
I was too young to understand the political ramifications of what happened and everything. I just woke up to celebrations, and next thing we know, we have to go out the house, you know? And we moved to my grandma's house at the time. And the first day of the war, we had to stay in the underground garage of the building. Back then, we thought it was safe.
Although many experts believe the 2006 war was part of a U.S. plot to create what it called a new Middle East, the Israeli regime had declared it aimed to crush the resistance. But Hezbollah's deterrence capability came as a shock.
Taking into consideration the Arab-Israeli wars from 1948 until 2006, I think this war was the first war that Israel failed to accomplish its mission to occupy Lebanon or to advance in the Lebanese soil. It is really a turning point in the Arab-Israeli conflict.
Despite similarities, the war pursued by Palestinian resistance factions inside Gaza is even more significant now.
We still remember the command and control, which succeeded in 2006 in defeating Israel. And now there is a perfect performance of the command and control in Gaza. So it's continuing the 10th month.
As a child who experienced the war in 2006, Mohammed was asked how he relates the war to the ongoing genocide in Gaza.
It's shameful for me to even say that it's as close as what they're going through. And even though it was traumatizing, it did leave a mark on me, but it's nothing compared to what they're going through.
The war in 2006 left at least 1,000 Lebanese civilians killed, around 4,400 injured, and an estimated 1 million displaced. Maryam Saleh, Beirut.
Millions of Iranians commemorated the Day of Ashura, which marks the martyrdom of Imam Hussein, the third Shia Imam and the grandson of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. In capital Tehran, people performed mourning rituals like no other, commemorating lives lost some 1,400 years ago. Imam Hussein was martyred along with his companions in the Battle of Karbala, fighting for justice and dignity against the army of the Umayyad Caliph, Yazid I.
Imam Hussein gave us a lesson in dignity so that we don't tolerate oppression. He stood up against oppression, so we should do the same.
Imam Hussein refused to pledge allegiance to the corrupt and oppressive ruler of his time and lost his life for his cause. To his followers, Imam Hussein is a symbol of standing up for what's right, no matter the cost. This is a lesson that parents want to teach their children from an early age.
We're trying to do for our son what our parents did for us so that he follows the path of the Prophet and his progeny and learn lessons from Imam Hussein and his cause.
The participants strive to serve the mourners of Imam Hussein in various ways, from offering water and dishes made specially for the occasion, to helping others with disabilities take part in the ritual.
Every Muharram, we participate in these processions as a family, and today we give parish to the mourners of Imam Hussein.
One reason Muslims continue to commemorate Imam Hussein is the value they see in his message, one that continues to hold true today.
The main goal of Imam Hussein was to uphold the moral way of life, restore human dignity, and save humanity as a whole. Today, with what we are facing in our society and the Muslim world, especially in Gaza, it is our duty to participate in these processions and, in doing so, show our solidarity and support for Gazans and other defenseless Palestinian people. We want to show them that just as Imam Hussein sacrificed his life, we will continue to support you and stand by you.
It's true that over 14 centuries have passed since the massacre of the Prophet's grandson and his family members and companions in Karbala, but Muslims believe that his message of resistance lives on in the face of modern-day oppression, such as the ongoing genocide in Palestine.
Death with dignity is better than a life of humiliation. That's the powerful message of Karbala. So Muslims and others continue to commemorate Imam Hussein and retell his story of resistance against oppression in hopes that one day justice and peace is actualized in the world. Maryam Azarcher, Tehran.
past the Savior.
Oh, the Savior of mankind, please show us a sign.
To the designer of the human civilization that is established on the unity of Almighty Allah. To the redeemer of human volition and thought.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. A very warm welcome. You are listening to The Last Savior. In this program, we give you insights about the Imam of Time, Imam Zamana, Ajallah Ta'ala Faraja. The answers are based upon the Noble Quran and the narrations of Prophet Muhammad, may peace be upon him and his purified family. Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him and his purified family, said, if someone dies and is not aware about the Imam of his time, will die the death of an ignorant. Which in itself makes very clear like how important it is to know about the Imam of your time. And the Last Savior is here to help you. Today in our studio, we have had the pleasure to be with Dr. Ali Alavi. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah.
A very warm welcome, sir.
Thank you very much. It's a great pleasure to be here.
Thank you for coming. Dr. Ali Alavi is a research scholar in the field of Mathawiyat. We proved in the previous episodes the longevity of Imam, and now we are going to discuss the philosophy. You know, Brother Ali Alavi, in the previous episode, you told us that it is possible for Imam to live so long, and you proved that through many Quranic facts and ahadiths. And you also gave us some of the basic intro about the philosophy. Like, there are many things that do happen, and there are many things we know the reason about, and many things are there we should wait for a proper time. So we're talking about the philosophy of the occultation of Imam. If Imam has been living for so long, then why an occultation? You are telling us about the philosophy.
Well, yes, we have been saying that we might not be able to understand all the details of the philosophy of occultation the same way that Prophet Musa did not understand the philosophy of some actions that the Prophet Khidr did while they were together and he was guiding him till the time that they got separated. So based on the hadith and narrations, there are some cues that have been given us, to us, and they have been explained to us. But are they all the definite reasons that we have for the occultation, the reason and philosophy of occultation of Imam alayhi salam? No. There must be, the human being has not yet been to this maturity, has not yet reached to this maturity to know all these facts and realities. Mm-hmm. So in the right time, he or she will be understanding what the other reasons are. But there are some reasons that they have been said and told by narrations, by the Holy Prophet and other imams. We
already know that, you know, Allah's rahmat, Allah's mercy is continuous, and he considers it kind of obligatory to, you know, be sending down his mercy on his believers. But at the same time, it is we know that's why it's very, very important to be grateful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But at the same time, we don't know the reasons. If we are offering morning prayers, why it's 2 units?
Yeah.
If we are offering Zuhr prayers, why it's 4 units?
So there are many. It is 2 rak'ahs, and we don't have, we have to accept it by worship. We call it abadi.
Yes.
Through a worship state, we accept it. Since we trust Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, since we trust His book, since we trust His religion, so we go based on that.
Right.
But at least, even for these, for the philosophy of occultation, some reasons, some factors have been mentioned in the hadith that we are not actually empty from these factors that we are going to talk. But I want to say that these are not going to be all the factors that are the reason of occultation.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. The first that we refer to is the fear from being killed. I mean,
all
fear
right.
of Imam to be killed. That is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the wording of the Holy Prophet. The Holy Prophet says, يَخَافُ الْقَتْلِ. What does it mean? Does it mean that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is afraid of something?
This, of course not.
This fear that here the Holy Prophet actually refers to is not something personal.
Mm-hmm.
It's not something personal. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is thinking of the earth being free and being empty from a proof of Him on the scene of earth.
Right.
Because this is Allah's promise that earth is always with a proof. From the first day, it was with a proof of him on the earth till the day of judgment.
Till the day of judgment.
And they, before the day of judgment, all the creatures will be annihilated. And the last one who will leave this world would be the proof of God.
Yes.
Allah's promise is kept till the day of judgment.
Inshallah. We'll discuss more with you, Brother Ali Alavi, after a short break. Dear listeners, stay tuned.
Wherever you be, I'll be with you. 'Cause you're the one my heart is to.
Welcome back. You're listening to IRIB English Radio. This is the last same year. We are with Brother Ali Alavi and we're discussing about the Imam of Time. Like we are discussing today, the philosophy of occultation. The first reason Brother Ali Alavi, you have mentioned here was that there's a fear of being killed.
Yeah.
So you were explaining like who exactly does have this fear?
We said that this fear that we are talking about is not a personal fear that Imam or the Holy Prophet fears from that. Because this hadith was narrated by the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that says, يَخَافُ الْقَتْلِ. This is a fear from the earth being empty of the proof of Allah on the scene of earth. Okay, a question might come to the mind of the listener of this hadith that, okay, if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not able to keep the life and to keep a proof of him alive on the scene of the earth, what kind of God he is.
Yes.
Right? So he's not able to keep the life of a
so
person safe that he's going to be his proof.
About this fear, why fear?
But the story is that, okay, we have seen it in the life, in the holy life of all the prophets, mm-hmm. all the messengers of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, from day one till the last day, that Allah is not going to actually run the whole world with unnatural activities, unnatural events and actions.
Mm-hmm.
Allah wants everything to go through its natural way.
Yes.
So don't you think that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala could help Imam Hussein alayhi salam to give him a power to kill all the followers of Yazid and his army
world.
And to be victorious at the end of the day? Definitely he could. But why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't do that? He wants to tell the people that this is the life of selection.
You have options, you have choice.
You have will. You have
choice.
You have free will to choose or to reject. You have free will. So if it is going to be against it, so what is the meaning of free will? So this is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is running, okay, do run the whole world till the day of judgment by yourself. Then another doubt comes in between,
yes.
Right? So we want to say Allah says, أَبَاللَّهَ يَجْرُ الْأُمُورِ إِلَّا بِأَسْبَابَهَا. Everything goes based on the natural factors, natural occurrences of the events by themselves.
Mm-hmm.
Allah is not going to, is not happy to run the world through unnatural and supernatural activities and actions. So this is the natural movement of the world, this sayrura, this movement and development towards perfection.
So, that's the discussion is becoming more and more interesting. While we are answering one question, we are already answering another doubt as well that may come into the mind. Brother, we will discuss more with you after a short break. Dear listeners, stay tuned.
مهدينا في الأزمان شع ضياءه ربنا في العالمين أضفع له نور أليق والظالم ابتده من أجل السالكين أهدى سنه مهدينا في الأزمان شع ضياءه ربنا في العالمين أضفع له أليق والظالم ابتده من أجل السالكين أهدى سنه
Welcome back. You're listening to IRIB English Radio. This is the last same year and we are discussing the philosophy of occultation. Why Imam is an occultation? We already proved that Imam has a long life and we already proved that many others can have and many others have already had. But now, if Imam has a long life, by then, why Imam is in occultation? We proved that the first philosophy that we got to know is that fear of being killed. And Brother Ali Alavi has discussed that properly. Now we will want you to move ahead to another point of philosophy.
The next point that we want to refer to is a beautiful hadith from Imam Hassan alayhi salam that says that due to Allah's initiative to immune Imam alayhi salam, to be under the allegiance with some of the wrongdoers of the time. What does it mean? Imam Hassan alayhi salam says that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the exalted, hides his birth and hides his personality from eyes, so that when he appears, there is no allegiance to anyone on his neck. What does it mean? Look, some of the imams of some of the earlier imams, like Imam Hassan alayhi salam himself, due to some circumstances, he did his qiyam, his uprising, by what? Right. By a peace treaty. By whom? By Muawiyah. Again, another example. Some of the other imams, they have been living, but they have not been in the leadership of the society.
Right.
Though they were the true leaders of the times. Right? Imam Sajjad alayhi salam was teaching people through his du'as and supplications. Imam Baqir alayhi salam through his classes. Imam Sadiq alayhi salam through his courses and through his seminary teachings and seminary, actually through his scholarly gatherings and assemblies. We see that Imam Rida alayhi salam was obliged to accept a post in the government of the time, in the government of Ma'mun, as his deputy, or I don't know, the post that he was assigned to.
All right.
But due to taqiyya and dissimulation, they accepted. And this dissimulation and taqiyya, as Imam alayhi salam says, it was my religion and the religion of my ancestors. Dini wa dina abai. That is, we have been living based on this ruling that we are under taqiyya at times that we don't want to endanger the life of the proof of Allah on the scene of the earth. Right? Mm-hmm. So when Imam alayhi salam, if Imam alayhi salam was alive, so he was obliged to accept the allegiance of some rulers.
Right.
I mean, these rulers are not necessarily just rulers, as they were not just at the time of Imam Rida alayhi salam, as they were not just at the time of Imam Hassan alayhi salam.
Right.
So Allah wanted this baqiyatullah, this actually the rest of creation, to be that pure, to not to have
any
allegiance with any of wrongdoers. So does it mean that all the imams made mistake? No. It was the same way that Imam Hassan alayhi salam made a revolution.
But the job of the last savior is a little different, and it's also a quite difficult one, because the last savior has the main responsibility that he has to fill the entire earth with justice.
With justice, yeah.
And that's a great role.
So
which
if
can
there is a record of being under the allegiance of an unjust person, you see, since
yes.
he is the promised savior,
yes.
so it at least it's something
it was necessary. For
yeah,
him.
For him to be that actually
that
immune from this
exactly.
action, to be under the allegiance of anyone.
Right. So the another point that we're going to know here was that Imam is in occultation first because of the fear of being killed. Not the fear that we mentioned in our daily lives, but it's a different fear that Brother Alavi has already given whole details about. And also, we said to remain immune for paying allegiance to any of the wrongdoers. Thank you so much, Brother Ali Alavi, for being with us today and providing us with the beautiful insights. Thank you so much, dear listeners. You were listening to IRIB English Radio. Until another episode, والسلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. اللهم
In the name of Allah, the Most Compassionate, the Most Merciful. O Allah, protect your representative, Al-Hujjaj bin Al-Hassan, Imam al-Mahdi, and send salutation upon him and his ancestors, now as well as all the times. Be his guardian, protector, guide, and assistance. Help him in his path and be watchful for him till you let him rule over the earth willingly and cause him to live in it for a long time.
What about you? IRIB English Radio.
At least 200 healthcare workers have been kidnapped from Gaza during the Zionist regime's war, which has been the deadliest for doctors in recorded history. In this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites and news agencies for further details. Stay tuned for more. Palestine Chronicle wrote, the killing of senior Palestinian doctor Iyad Rantisi recently revealed to have happened back in November after he was taken into detention by the Zionist regime forces has predictably triggered outrage. Yet, the murder of kidnapped doctors is only one of various components to the Zionist regime's systematic assault on the health sector in the besieged Gaza Strip. Dr. Iyad Rantisi was killed at Shikma prison 6 days after being kidnapped from the Gaza Strip at a checkpoint that he was trying to pass, attempting to flee south in order to avoid Israel's intense bombing campaign. Held without a charge, he was transferred to Israeli jail, which is infamous for its Shin Bet interrogation facility. While the specific cause of his death has not been revealed, the assumption is that he was likely tortured to death. Dr. Rantisi was the director of the Women's Hospital segment of Kamal Adwan Hospital in northern Gaza's Beit Lahia. He was only 53 years old. Dr. Adnan Al-Borsh, another prominent Palestinian physician and surgeon, was also kidnapped from Gaza and later tortured to death while in Israeli regime custody. He had led the orthopedic surgery department as its chief at Ashifa Hospital in Gaza City. As both of these murders of Palestinian doctors happened last year, but have only recently been confirmed, it is feared that many of the doctors and healthcare workers who have been kidnapped from Gaza may have also suffered the same fate. It is believed that at least 58 Palestinian prisoners have been killed in Israeli regime prison facilities since the start of the war on Gaza in October, yet only 18 have been identified. When it comes to the targeting of the health sector in Gaza, the case is crystal clear. According to Doctors Without Borders, 493 healthcare workers in the first 7 months of the war alone, while their own facilities and employees had personally experienced dozens of violent attacks. Only weeks into the war, after the Israeli war minister, Yoav Gallant, had ordered his forces to completely shut off all aid, electricity, water and fuel, the many hospitals in Gaza began shutting down due to a lack of fuel. By the end of May 2024, the World Health Organization, WHO, and International Rescue Committee both reported that only a third of Gaza's hospitals maintained a partial operational capacity. The rest were completely shut down or destroyed. Prior to this, in northern Gaza, didn't possess a single operational hospital in December, according to the WHO. The Zionist regime also made the Ashifa Hospital the focus of the first phase of its ground operation in the Gaza Strip, receiving U.S. backing in its lies about the largest medical complex in the besieged coastal territory being a Hamas base. The Zionist regime inflicted various massacres against healthcare workers, patients, and refugees sheltering in the Ashifa Hospital, with the last invasion of the complex inflicting irreparable damage and leaving behind a mass grave of 300 crudely buried bodies that was discovered in April. After laying waste to Ashifa Hospital in Gaza City, the Zionist regime military set its sights on the city of Khan Yunis in December and would go on to make Nasser Hospital the center of its campaign in an area that they claimed was the real Hamas headquarters. And it predictably turned out that the allegations about the Nasser Hospital, also one of Gaza's largest medical complexes, were completely false. And when the Zionist regime occupation army withdrew, they left behind another mass grave containing over 320 bodies. At least 200 healthcare workers have been kidnapped from Gaza during the war, which has been the deadliest for doctors in recorded history. Horror stories of torture, assassinations, and injuries inflicted upon doctors in Gaza are seemingly never-ending. The besieged Gaza territory's healthcare sector has, by almost all metrics, collapsed, and the work of nurses and doctors is continuing under near impossible conditions.
Let's recite the Quran.
وَإِذَا قَرَأْتَ الْقُرْآنَ جَعَلْنَا بَيْنَكَ وَبَيْنَ الَّذِينَ لَا يُؤْمِنُونَ بِالْآخِرَةِ حِجَابًا مَسْتُورًا
الْقُرْآنُ نُورٌ وَبَيَانٌ الْقُرْآنُ هَدْيُ الْإِيمَانِ الْقُرْآنُ مِسْكُ الْخِتَامِ
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وآله الطاهرين
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد
وعجل فرجه Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah, respected brothers and sisters, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio from all over the world. Welcome to Let's Recite the Quranic Kareem. a series of Quranic sessions held by IRIB English Radio in cooperation with Sevier International Schools Network. I'm really glad having Brother Hassan Nasrullah, Hussein Akbari, and Hussein Ruhullah with me today in this session. Welcome, everyone. Hussein Ruhullah, salam alaikum.
Alaikum assalam.
Welcome. Are you fine?
Thank you, sir. Alhamdulillah.
Alhamdulillah. Hussein Akbari, welcome. How are you?
I'm fine.
Alhamdulillah. And Hassan Nasrullah, how are you?
Alhamdulillah.
Everyone is great. Alhamdulillah. Brothers and sisters, dear listeners, hope you are doing great. Inshallah, we will talk about Ayah 177 and 178, Surah Al-A'raf. Tell us the page.
173.
Brothers and sisters, you know the page, the surah, the ayah. Page 173, Surah Al-A'raf, two verses, ayah 177 and 178. If you agree, we will listen to a recitation. Ready?
Yes.
Agree?
Yes.
Let's listen to the recitation once.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. سَاءَ مَثَلًا الْقَوْمُ الَّذِينَ كَذَّبُوا بِآيَاتِنَا وَأَنفُسَهُمْ كَانُوا يَظْلِمُونَ مَن يَهْدِ اللَّهُ فَهُوَ الْمُهْتَدِي وَمَن يُضْلِلْ فَأُولَئِكَ هُمُ الْخَاسِرُونَ
Nice recitation, mashallah, mashallah. So, the first one, ayah 177, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. سَاءَ مَثَلًا الْقَوْمِ it is, but you read it, مَثَلًا الْقَوْمُ الَّذِينَ كَذَّبُوا بِآيَاتِنَا وَأَنفُسَهُمْ كَانُوا يَظْلِمُونَ Next ayah. مَنْ يَهْدِ اللَّهُ It becomes مَنْ يَهْدِ اللَّهُ فَهُوَ الْمُهْتَدِي وَمَنْ يُطْلِلْ فَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْخَاسِرُونَ Allah Almighty says in ayah 177 that evil is the parable of the people who deny our signs and wrong themselves. All right, so it means those who deny our signs and wrong themselves, okay, they are what? Evil people. All right, and Allah says in the next ayah, whomever Allah guides is rightly guided. مَنْ يَهْدِ اللَّهِ فَهُوَ الْمُهْتَدِي وَمَنْ يُضْلِلْ And whomever he leads astray, فَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْخَاسِرُونَ It is they who are the losers. Let's read once these two verses. Let's practice them. And inshallah, we'll talk about the messages of these two verses. All right?
Okay. Yes.
Hussein, would you read the first ayah? سَاءَ مَثَلًا الْقَوْمُ الَّذِينَ كَذَّبُوا بِآيَاتِنَا وَأَنفُسَهُمْ كَانُوا يَظْلِمُونَ Read it.
أَعُوذُ بِاللَّهِ مِنَ الشَّيْطَانِ الرَّجِيمِ بِسْمِ اللَّهِ الرَّحْمَنِ الرَّحِيمِ سَاءَ مَثَلَ الْقَوْمُ الَّذِينَ كَذَّبُوا بِآيَاتِنَا وَأَنفُسَهُمْ كَانُوا يَظْلِمُونَ
Could you read it again?
سَاءَ مَثَلَ الْقَوْمُ
Wait. There is a very beautiful point here. Wait. Hussein Ruhullah, what do you know about this rule? The word سَاءَ, is the mad wajib first or no?
Yes.
سَاءَ, it's wajib, yes?
Yes.
You should extend it for how many counts? Five or?
Six.
Six counts. You have to extend it. Okay. The word مَثَلًا Al-Qawm, how do you read it? Hussein, Ruhullah, you know?
مَثَلًا الْقَوْم
Hassan, what do you say?
مَثَلًا
مَثَلًا الْقَوْم
مَثَلًا الْقَوْم
مَثَلًا الْقَوْم Hussein, what do you say?
مَثَلًا الْقَوْم
مَثَلًا الْقَوْم Well, the rule is this. مَثَلًا When tanween reaches Hamzatul Wasl. Okay? When Tanween reaches
Hamzatul
Wasl. Is Hamzatul Wasl used for like for this, that because the word which has Hamzatul Wasl, it starts with Lam al-Ta'rif exactly. Lam, yes? Mathalan and then Al-Qawm. Lam al-Ta'rif is there. Lam is the Lam al-Ta'rif, okay? It's called. The word is Qawm, but Lam it has, it means a special Qawm. That Qawm, it becomes. So Lam is Sakin or no? See? Is that Lam Sakin?
Yes.
Yes. So you cannot read a word which starts with a Sakin letter.
Yes.
That's why you use Hamzatul Wasl. And you put a sign on Hamzatul Wasl, you put Fatha on the top, you say Al-Qawm. This way you read the word, okay? You use Hamzatul Wasl for this. But now you want to read the word before Hamzatul Wasl. And you want to join the word before Hamzatul Wasl with the word having Hamzatul Wasl. So when you join them, you don't need Hamzatul Wasl anymore. Because you needed it when you were not able to read the word, okay? But now that you join one word before it to the word having Hamzatul Wasl, so the word will be pronounced, yes? Because you're joining two words. So yes. When you're joining, the lam, which is sakin, it will be pronounced. All right?
Yes. Yes.
For example, we say, ard. We say, for example, bihil ard, for example. Bihil ard, for example. All right? So bihil ard, you do not say the Hamzatul Wasl. Al-Ard it is, Hamzatul Wasl is skipped because you joined the previous word. So with the previous word, you read the letter which is Saking. Okay? So in this case, you don't need Hamzatul Wasl.
Qur'ani fi qalbi dawman yaghmurni min faydi dhiya ayatul.
IRIB English Radio, in cooperation with Xavier International Schools, presents Let's Recite the Quran.
The same as this. One, مثلاً القوم. When you join the word مثلاً to القوم, you don't need Hamzatul Wasl anymore. You ignore Hamzatul Wasl. So, لام ساكن. مثلاً ends with نون ساكن. نون ساكن, لام ساكن. The situation got worse. We had one ساكن letter, it was better. But now we have two ساكن letters. مثلاً القوم. How do you read it? مَثَلًا الْقَوْمِ Yes? Because you skipped Hamzatul Wasl. Jose? You skipped Hamzatul Wasl.
Yes.
It got worse. مَثَلًا نُن ساكن الْقَوْمِ لَمْ ساكن Yes, Hassan?
Yes.
What should we do here? The rule is very easy and it fixes it very well. It says that مَثَلًا the tanween ends with a نُن ساكن sound. Yes? It says that مَثَلَ نِ Put a kasra below the noon sound. مَثَلَ نِ إِذِ الْتَقَتَ السَّاكِنَتَيْنِ حُرِّك
بِالْكَسْر
Alright? When two sakin letters, usually it is with tanween. When tanween reaches a sakin letter, so here the tanween sound, the noon sakin sound. مَثَلًا لَن The noon sakin sound. We'll have a kasra. Mathala.
Nilqaum.
Nilqaum. Mathala ni. Then join ni to lam. Mathala nilqaum. Hussein, did you get it? Mathala nilqaum. How? Mathala
nilqaum.
Read it now. Sa'a mathala nilqaum.
سَاءَ مَثَلَنِ الْقَوْمِ
أحسنتم. This is great, okay? إِلْتِقَاءُ السَّاكِنَتَيْنِ it's called, okay? When two ساكن letters meet up, you have to assign the first ساكن letter with كَسْرَة. Usually you do it with كَسْرَة. But not only كَسْرَة, فَتْحَة is also done. ضَمَّة is also, okay? هُمْ الْكَافِرُونَ, for example. هُمْ Ul kafir, humul kafirun. Here you have dhamma. Min al ard, min al ard. fatha is used on nun sakin, okay? So usually you do it with kasra when it's tanween, alright? The rest of the cases you do with fatha or dhamma also. You use fatha and dhamma also. So here in this example, مَثَلَنِ الْقَوْمُ الَّذِينَ كَذَّبُوا بِآيَاتِنَا وَأَنفُسَهُمْ. Read it, Hussein, again. وَأَنفُسَهُمْ.
وَأَنفُسَهُمْ.
أحسنت. نون ساكين. What rule is applied?
إخفاء.
إخفاء. Hide the sound. Great. كانوا يظلمون. So, Hussein, Hassan, read the next ayah. مَنْ يَهْدِ اللَّهُ فهو المهتدي.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. من يهدي الله فهو المهتدي.
Alright, he says من يهدي الله. He pronounced the lam like with a heavy sound. Is that correct?
من يهدي الله.
This is correct. من يهدي الله. Like بسم الله. أعوذ بالله. When there is a fatha before the word Allah, you read it with an ah sound. When there is a dhamma, you read with an ah sound. But when there is a kasra, you read it with an ah sound. Yes?
Yes.
Yes.
Read it, Hussein, again. May.
May يهدي الله.
May يهدي الله. Great. Thank you, Hussein. Read it, Hassan, again. May يهدي الله فهو المهتدي.
مَنْ يَهْدِ اللَّهُ.
Alright, read it again, the whole thing. مَنْ يَهْدِ اللَّهُ فَهُوَ الْمُهْتَدِي.
مَنْ يَهْدِ اللَّهُ فَهُوَ الْمُهْتَدِي.
أحسنتم. وَمَنْ يُضْلِلْ فَأُولَئِكَ هُمُ الْخَاسِرُونَ.
وَمَنْ يُضْلِلْ فَأُولَئِكَ هُمُ الْخَاسِرُونَ.
أحسنتم. Thank you so much. Brothers and sisters, since we're running out of time, I want you to refer to the Tafasir books. I said the translation of this ayah, but I want you to refer to the Tafasir books, inshallah, to learn about the explanation of these two beautiful verses. Well, it took us time to explain the Al-Taqa'u Sakinatain rule, and hope you forgive us. I will recite these two beautiful verses. Hassan, Hussein, Ikbari and Hussein, Ruhullah, will recite after me. Make sure you repeat after me as well, brothers and sisters, dear listeners. Everyone ready?
Yes.
All right, read.
Yes.
Repeat after me. Listen. A'udhu billahi minash shaytanir rajim.
A'udhu billahi minash shaytanir rajim.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم.
ساء مثلا القوم الذين كذبوا بآياتنا وأنفسهم كانوا يظلمون.
ساء مثلا القوم الذين كذبوا بآياتنا وأنفسهم كانوا يظلمون.
من يهدي الله فهو المهتدي.
من يهدي الله فهو المهتدي.
وَمَنْ يُضْلِلْ فَأُولَئِكَ هُمُ الْخَاسِرُونَ.
وَمَنْ يُضْلِلْ فَأُولَئِكَ هُمُ الْخَاسِرُونَ.
صدق الله العلي العظيم.
صدق الله العلي العظيم.
أحسنتم. Allah bless you, inshallah. Thank you so much. Brothers and sisters, dear listeners, thank you so much for being with us up to this time. That's it from us for today. See you in the next session. Stay with IRB English Radio. We'll be here with you, inshallah, next session. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Wa sallallahu ala Muhammadi wa alihi al-tahirin.
اللهم صل على محمد
وآل محمد وعجل فرجهم.
Let's recite the Quran, a joint production of IRIB English Radio and Xavier International Schools.
آياته تروي المدى وصفاته نبع الهدى نلقى الجنان بحبه لن تستقيم حياتنا إلا به هو القرآن والفرقان إليه تنصت الأكوان وفيه تعطر الآذان والقرآن.
This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.
Israel's indiscriminate strikes killed more Palestinians across Gaza, as the total death toll nears 38,850. Far-right Israeli Minister Itamar Ben-Gvir tours Al-Aqsa Mosque, drawing anger from Palestinians who see such visits as provocative. Also, the headlines: an Israeli drone strike in eastern Lebanon kills a member of the pro-resistance Al-Jama'a al-Islamiyah party. This is news. Thanks for joining us. We begin this bulletin with Gaza, where Israel's indiscriminate bombing and shelling campaign continues unabated, claiming more civilian lives in the blockaded territory. Nearly two dozen civilians have lost their lives in the latest Israeli airstrikes that targeted several locations across Gaza. One of the attacks happened on Cairo School, housing the displaced Palestinians in Gaza City, resulting in the death of nearly 11 people, including three children. The regime has recently focused its attacks on refugee camps, with the deadliest being Saturday's raid on the Al-Mawasi camp, killing over 90 Palestinians. Israel claimed that Palestinian resistance fighters used these places, but Hamas has denied the accusation, saying the regime is trying to cover up its massacres. The Palestinian death toll since October the 7th now stands at around 38,850. Our correspondent Mutiaba Musaba joined us earlier from central Gaza city of Deir al-Balah to give us the latest on the situation in the besieged strip.
Let me begin with the appalling massacre that was committed over the last night when the Israeli fighter jets attacked and destroyed a residential building in Al-Zawaida town. At least nine Palestinian civilians, mostly women and children, were slaughtered while they were sleeping inside the house. In the meantime, another attack took place in Al-Burej refugee camp when the Israeli fighter jets also destroyed another house there. Two Palestinian civilians were reportedly killed as a consequence. Meanwhile, two Palestinians were killed in a civilian car that was hit moments ago in Deir al-Balah city by the Israeli fighter jets. Two Palestinian civilians were slaughtered till this moment. In the meantime, the Israeli artillery continued to shell and attack the eastern parts of Deir al-Balah and al-Musaddar town in the eastern part of the central area of Gaza Strip. When it comes to Khan Yunis city, the Israeli artillery shelling was maintained and continued against the eastern parts of the city, basically Abasan and Bani Suhaila towns. When it comes to Rafah city, as you know, the Israeli occupation forces continued to detonate more Palestinian residential squares in addition to the chronic and the ceaseless artillery shelling targeting the central area of Rafah city. Needless to mention that the current situation on the ground is still over tragic for the Palestinian people who are still being deprived of having any access to the basic humanitarian needs, as the Israeli occupation forces are still closing Rafah crossing and preventing any entry of the humanitarian supplies to the entire population in Gaza Strip.
Over 9 months of genocidal war in Gaza has amplified mental health problems among Palestinian families and children living in the besieged territory. Let's take a listen to some of the Gazans who